I'm here to talk to you today about one of the most nerve-wracking experiences that you can have as a youth. Now think of the thing that makes you the most nervous as you went through your life. And for those children, those of you who are here today who are young, are in your younger years, you'll know what I'm talking about. The thing that makes you the most nervous, it's not just public speaking. It's not preaching a sermon. No, it's your first day at school. Who can remember their first day of school? Oh my. Wasn't that something? Do you remember? Maybe your parents put on your best clothes. You got that new outfit. You had your backpack on. Mom made your lunch. Now, depends on if you got on the bus or not. If you got on the bus, you got to wait for the bus outside. You don't know what it looks like. You don't know nothing. And that bus comes, whoop, can pick you up, and the door swings open. Now, I was in grade one. You think, I'm in grade one. Me and my sister, she's in grade three. You're in grade one? You're in grade two now. And when that bus door opens, it swings open, you got to go in, and you're looking around. I don't know anybody on this bus. Where do I sit? And you just find a seat, and you're just cringing the whole time, and you ride the most uncomfortable bus ride to school. You get to school, and everybody piles out, and you don't know where your classroom really is. And you just follow the kids that look like they're in your class. And I had to stand outside. When you get to school, did you guys have to stand outside to wait to get into the classroom? Yes, I did. And I'll tell you the experience. When I went to a new school, everybody knew how everything worked. I had no clue. I was standing in the wrong classroom. Lined up with the wrong people. And I don't know anybody. It was bad. Well, if that didn't make you nervous, now you got to make friends at the school. You got to go through everything, put your backpack on, sit in the class. Who's my teacher this year? School can make you really nervous. School is important, right? We send children to school all the time because they need to learn. They need to learn who's in charge. No, that's not the only reason we send them to school. No, we send them to school because they need to learn how to function in society, right? We need to teach them how to interact with one another and with us and to make healthy, strong little boys and girls who are going to grow up into adults, who are going to make wise decisions and help our society move forward. And they're going to provide for their own homes, and they're going to have their own children one day and go through that whole nerve-wracking experience once again. Yeah, it's a cycle. And it's interesting that God has a lot to say about education. And if you've looked into our quarterly this quarter, I didn't bring one up, so I can't show you. But our quarter, we're studying about education. So I thought, how fitting would it be to have a sermon on education, what we would call true education. Ellen White uses the term true education. All true education is founded upon the Bible and God. And true education is what we are going to be talking about this morning. You know, think about for yourself, what does true education look like? Now, we're all in church, so that means I'm assuming most of us, if not all of us, believe in God. And so we probably could reason that God has a plan for education. It wouldn't be too far-fetched to think that. What does his, and you don't have to answer, just think about it in your own mind. What does God's vision of education look like? What is God's vision of education? You can keep that in your mind. Now, when I was in school, we went to a school that was fairly new when I was in elementary school. But how many of you have seen those old schools? They're kind of like, if you've ever been to Alberta, those old barns that are all boards and they're kind of worn out and the building's like kind of curving in the middle. Think of an old school. Well, we got to go even older than that. Go back even an older school to the ones that were made of stone. No, we got to go back even more. The first school wasn't made of boards and it wasn't made of stone. It was made of plants. It was made of plants. And we read about it in Genesis chapter 2, verse 8. Genesis chapter 2, if you want to turn it, or if you just want to listen to me read it. 2, verse 8. I'll give you a minute. The first school that God created. Genesis chapter 2, verse 8, the Bible reads, "And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed." This morning, I'm going to go over some of the foundation principles to true education. And we're going to learn what God's word from the beginning, what God had intended for education. And as our lesson had talked about last week, some of these principles, you can go into the Sabbath school lesson and study that and discover what those things are. So, "And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden." Our first home that God put Adam and Eve into was the Garden of Eden. And this home was a garden. It was filled with plants and animals. And Adam and Eve, they were there together. And they also had God and the angels there with them. Now, we didn't read that all in verse 8. We're going to have to just take me on this, but that's what's implied. God was there with Adam and Eve. He formed Adam out of the dust of the earth, and I'm sure that is in verse 7. "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." God formed Adam and Eve out of the dust of the earth, and he breathed life into them. So obviously God is doing this. I don't know if he's doing it with his hands. Does God have hands? Evidently he does. Jesus has hands. And I'm going to have to assume another thing here is when I say the Lord God, this would be pre-Advent Jesus. This is Christ before he was born through Mary. Because Christ before Abraham was I am. Jesus was there. He was the one who created Adam and Eve. We just have to take that as an assumption. So God had done that. It says in verse 5, "And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was no man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the garden and watered the whole face of the ground," or the earth. So God has set up this garden, this special spot for a home for Adam and Eve. He made it so that they didn't have to work hard. It was already, everything was already taken care of. And God created him and put him there. Now, our first fundamental principle that I want us to touch on as we think about the Garden of Eden and how God created it and created Adam is that God gives us our identity. Fundamental of education, something that the world has lost today, is that God gives us our identity. Okay? He created male and female. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26a, and then we can read 27. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Okay, I'm not going to read the rest. And then verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. We're going to read we read 2, verse 7 and 8. So God gives us our identity. If you don't know, this is a fundamental, okay? If you don't know who you are today, rest assured, God created you and he made you after himself. He made you to replicate himself. So where do you think that puts you in importance in God, God's sphere? You're pretty important. God created you exactly like himself in the beginning. Now, each one of us today are different because there's genetic differences today. After 6,000 years of sin, we also have defects and such, but a coin that is lost and thrown in the dirt is still a coin, even though it's covered in dirt. It still has value. And Jesus brought that out in his parable of the lost coin. And therefore, we are very important. So true education is built on the premise that we are made in God's image to reflect God, to represent God on this earth. True education. You have to think about it from an educational standpoint. Well, today, that fundamental principle has been taken away in public schools. You no longer represent God. You represent a conglomerate of molecules that have been strategically placed by chance and has evolved over gazillions of billions of years by accident. It doesn't really have the same zing to it. It doesn't make me feel very important, does it? It doesn't really elevate you to any standard. If I'm just another animal that happened by accident, then I can really do whatever I want. I don't have to answer to anyone because I am in charge of myself. And if I'm in charge of myself, then there is no right or wrong. And that's another thing that actually we're going to get into as principle 3. There's no repercussions for our choices. Well, your identity matters. Your gender identity matters. Whether you think you're something else, the way God created you is the way that he created you. You can't just say, I'm a mixture. I have two spirits and I'm a man, but I'm a woman, but I'm not, and I've decided I'm going to be something else. You can't just do that and not have repercussions for that decision. When you destroy the image of God in humanity, there's repercussions. And that fundamental is the first fundamental that I want to talk about this morning. We're made in God's image. We have an identity. You know, the Bible in the very beginning, the first 3 chapters, answer all of life's hardest questions that people can't seem to wrap their heads around. Where are we from? Why are we here? What's the meaning of life? All of these questions are answered right at the very beginning. You don't have to guess. The meaning of life is to glorify God. He gives us, in our next principle I'm going to talk about, he gives us our prescription, our purpose. True education is based on this principle of identity. Our next principle, I'm going to read Genesis chapter 1, verse 26b, the second half of that text. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26b, it says, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. And then we're going to read 2 verse 15. And the Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone, but I will make a helpmeet for him. 19 says, and out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was its name. Hard job. You know, it's interesting. Our purpose originally was to look after the earth. Do you think it's changed? Maybe it's grown. Maybe our purpose has actually grown from beyond just looking after the earth. But our purpose in looking after the animals and looking after the garden, the plants, was an educational process that God had established. God put Adam and Eve in the garden to look, to tend after it and to keep it, to look after the garden. Do you think, you know, they could learn anything important about themselves by dealing with God's creation? They probably could, you know. Where do people go when they're stressed out? They go to a nice, calm, serene place. Lots of that in Newfoundland. They go to the highest peaks, or they go to the place where the ocean crashes upon the rocks, or where there's beautiful flowers. Here's a principle that I wanted to bring out is, when God created the Garden of Eden, he made it perfect. This perfect relationship between animals, plants, and human beings existed in the Garden of Eden. We call it a symbiotic relationship. Everybody's relevant to each other. Animals need plants for food. Plants need animals to eat them. People need to look after the animals. Nobody ate animals at this point. Their original diet was fruits. After sin became fruits and vegetables. Meat's prescription was only given when there were no vegetables. The perfect symbiotic relationship was contained in a little garden, or big garden, whatever you want to call it, on the earth. But the rest of the earth was not subdued. It was not tilled or looked after or whatever. God would have them look after this garden, and as they would multiply, the garden would grow. And they would continue to replicate this perfect image of what a relationship between plants, animals, and people looks like, until the whole earth was filled. And therefore, the whole earth would be one entire perfect garden. You think, how many millions of animals and people there would be, no death, but yet everybody would have a work to do. The point I'm making is that our purpose was given to us in the beginning, to look after things. And so here today, if perhaps we don't know what we're supposed to do, go back to the Garden of Eden. What did God prescribe to us? To look after plants and animals. Look after each other too, no doubt. It's a symbol of harmony. It's a symbol of God's love. And so this fundamental principle that I'm stating here, the first one, identity, the second one is purpose. If you want to have true education, give the kids a purpose. Give them a reason to live. There's our fundamental principle number two. The third principle that I'm going to talk about this morning is a dilemma. It's a dilemma that Adam and Eve found themselves in. And God, evidently, all three. Genesis chapter 2, verse 9. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant for the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It says in verse 16 and 17, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it. For in that day that thou eatest thereof, you will surely die. Our third principle in true education is boundaries. Boundaries. First principle is identity. Second principle is purpose. Our third principle is boundaries. If Adam and Eve did not have boundaries, what do you think would happen to the garden? They wake up one morning, get in their car, drive down to the garden. Just not really feeling like working on those roses today. Oh, Adam, you know, these roses need to be looked after if they're just getting wild, you know. No, I don't want to do it. Or what if the sheep got out of the pen? I'm just make-believing here, but think about it. Boundaries. Adam and Eve are given boundaries. You are not to touch or go near or eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It takes work. It takes effort to create and maintain a good living standard in the home. And the Garden of Eden is no different. If the plants weren't looked after, if the animals weren't looked after, it wouldn't maintain that harmony. And it's no different in our homes today. If one of us decides, I don't want to work anymore, there goes your income. Well, then there goes your food source. Now you've got a whole new problem. All of a sudden, I don't feel like living with my partner anymore. I'm going to go find a new partner. Bring them home to my house. That's not going to work. You can't just all of a sudden start breaking boundaries that God has created. God created boundaries for freedom. If you want freedom, if you want perfect harmony, you want a symbiotic relationship between you, your partner, your kids, there's got to be order. There has to be rules. You don't get to swear at your mother or your wife or your husband. You don't get to throw your food off the table because you don't want to eat it. Does this make sense to you guys? God has rules. The principle behind the Ten Commandments is obey God. Listen to God. Obey Him. He doesn't need to explain Himself. He's God. Just like the parents, when the parents in the home make a decision, there shouldn't have to be an explanation. The explanation, though, often helps. The trust between the child and the parent should be where the kid says, you know, Dad, I don't understand, but you're right. That's what we're striving for, that trust. That's what God was striving for in creating this freedom, this place, this peaceful place, that there would be that trust, that when He creates a boundary, that boundary is respected. Well, we all know what happened when that boundary was broken. Death came into the world and suffering. When, I think it's James or Peter, they say, when sin has been planted in the heart and takes root, and then as you live your life and that sin grows, it begins to flourish and it becomes a whole new thing in your life, that sin ultimately bears fruit, and that fruit is death. Your sins have separated you from your God. Don't be surprised if it takes painstaking effort to return your family back to the order that it should be. Sin has pulled it off the original mark. It takes effort. It takes blood, sweat, and tears. Jesus suffered. Why did he suffer? Because he's bringing humanity back in line with the original purpose that God had intended for us. Jesus Christ had to return life back to the principles, the boundaries that God had intended. Friends, our principle today of boundaries is also a dilemma because God is love. God is love. And love can't exist where people don't get to make free choices. As was brought up by Jane in our Sabbath school this morning, you can do everything perfectly to raise your kids in an Adventist Christian home, and yet they may still make the choice to make an adult decision and go live in the world. It's true. I made that choice. God called me back. Many of the people from in our ranks, even here today, are the kids and the grandkids of the people who are here today have decided to make an adult decision and God, you're not a part of my life. That's just a fact. That's why there's so many empty seats here today. It's not always because you didn't do your best to raise them in a Christian home. Sometimes people make their own choices. And that freedom of choice is what God gave to Adam and Eve. And he had to respect that. He said, don't eat the tree. He didn't force them not to. He didn't say they couldn't. He said, don't do it. Don't do it. Don't touch sin. Don't drink. Don't smoke. Don't do those things. Those are boundaries. When you break the boundaries, consequences come in. Maybe we have to kick out our son who's now 18 years old. He's an adult by legal standards, and he's terrorizing the house. Maybe that's the consequence for his choices. Maybe committing adultery is going to have a consequence where the partners are no longer together. That's a consequence. Cause and effect. So I want to apply these principles to us today, you know. Identity, purpose, and our dilemma of freedom of choice and boundaries. In the home is where it starts, right? True education starts at home. It starts between a husband and wife, their children, or children and their parents. If you want to have a flourishing home, you want to have a good Christian experience, it's not going to be without trouble. No, it takes work, it takes effort. But when you bring it back to the standard that God has set, it's not always going to be a painstaking effort because once the standard is set, it's just maintenance, right? It's not overhaul. You're not doing a deep overhaul of your whole lifestyle. You're just maintaining the lifestyle. And then you're beginning to experience the fruit of following with God, walking with God. Church is no different. It's a place where all these families come together to flourish together. We want our church to flourish. We have to follow the principles. We have an identity in Christ. We have an identity with who we are, man and woman. We have boundaries, marriage principles. We have boundaries of time even for sermons and for Sabbath school and for all these things. And so, friends, I'm here to you today to appeal to you. If you'd like to give your heart over to God, to set your home in order after the original standard, I'd ask that maybe you would stand with me today as I offer a word of prayer. and ask God to bless our homes and bless our lives as we give Him the precedence, the first place in our lives today. Would you stand with me? Our Father in heaven, Lord, we recognize that in the Garden of Eden, you had set it up originally in perfection, and that you had created boundaries, Lord. You gave us our work, our purpose in life. You gave us our identity. Lord, in our lives today, we struggle. We have many things that we struggle over, Lord, but we want to go back to the original standard. Help teach us, Lord. Bring us back in line with your truth. Bring our families back to the place where they know the boundaries and the standards. Father, we thank you for bringing us each here today. And we ask, Lord, that as we ask you to be a part of our lives, Lord, that you would bless us and be with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.